Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. My calculus teacher used to say about the sixth time over, almost everything gets clear. And for me, it's about the 100th time or the 1,000th time, and I keep needing to hear it. The old story never loses its freshness when you see it from God's Word yourself. And may God give us that grace. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for this wonderful gift that you've given to us, a message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work and our salvation in him. Help us, dear Lord, to lay hold on this eternal life in Christ our Savior. Thank you for all the gifts of your word. Throughout Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would explode this word onto our hearts and minds, that we would be enthralled with our Savior, and we would relish his salvation and joy in it and have great peace and look with hope undeterred and unquenchable to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our life and through every trial. And even in death, we would have victory because of his victory over death and our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read the first chapter with you together. God starts out. The book of Hebrews doesn't waste words. It jumps right in with both feet into the topic. And that subject is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and what he accomplished for his people. So he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In the opening words, the writer to the Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, says, God spoke at different times and in various ways by the prophets to the fathers in times past. And so we wonder, perhaps, is this message, is this book have anything to do with me, since it seems like it has to do with these other people called the Hebrews? Who were these people? Well, they were the people God spoke to by the prophets, their fathers. Therefore, they were the children, the physical children of Abraham. But he narrows it further by telling us they were also holy brethren. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Wherefore, holy brethren, So not only were they physical descendants of Abraham, but they were the spiritual seed of Abraham by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And that people who are the spiritual seed of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be circumcised or uncircumcised, whether they be male or female, whether they be servants or kings. It doesn't matter. Throughout all the world, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is called by, in Scripture, the seed of Abraham. In fact, God says that's the only true children of Abraham. So the letter to the Hebrews was written to the elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, those given the Spirit of God to believe, to see and believe Christ, just as God did to Abraham. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Every child of God rejoices to see Christ's day, and we see it, and we are glad, just like Abraham. And that's why we're called the children of Abraham. But the letters of the New Testament, and this one included, are all Scripture. They're all the Word of God. God cannot lie. All that God thinks, all that He has spoken, is truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," speaking to His Father in prayer. And it says in Psalm 31, 5, "Lord God of truth." And furthermore, in Psalm 119, 160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Therefore, Scripture is God speaking. In Galatians 3, verse 8, it says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. But it was God who spoke when He said, 'In thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed.'" So Scripture is God speaking. And it wasn't written for just those people to whom it was written in that century or in that physical time. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy and said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Scripture is given to us to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and it is in hearing the truth, the only truth in all of this universe that there is, what God thinks and what God says, especially the truth concerning His Son, that is our salvation. So God narrows it down to that. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's a narrower application of truth than just knowing things. We know that God made the worlds. That's true, because God said it. And by God-given faith, we believe it. Therefore, we know things that scientists and the greatest intellects on earth deny. A child can know them in believing what God has said, because God's word is true. But God's word isn't just to fill our heads with truth about physical creation. It has a specific and unique purpose and intent, which is to make us wise unto salvation. And that salvation is found in Christ, so it says, "wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so we see the title of this book, Hebrews, really carries a double meaning. Not only was it written to those who were physical descendants of Abraham, but it was written to the spiritual descendants, which means it was written to the church. To the church, those for whom Christ died, and because of His death, were given the Spirit of God to know that He died for them. And this is what it says throughout Scripture. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter wrote to the church there about the end of the world. And he tells them, when he wrote to them at that time about the end of the world, he says that there were many who scoffed at the promise of His coming, of Christ's coming. And he said, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise," this is 2 Peter 3 verse 13, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And there's no doubt, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter wrote to the Jews. He was an apostle to the circumcision, Paul says in Galatians. And he wrote to the Jews who were scattered, dispersed abroad because of the persecution after Christ's resurrection and the preaching of the gospel. Peter says that Paul wrote to them, the Jews who believed on Christ. And he also goes on, as also in all of his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, of the same things Peter spoke to them of, the end of the world, Christ coming again, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So what Paul wrote was scripture. What Paul wrote by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit was scripture, and it spoke of the same things that Peter spoke of, about Christ, about his work, about his eternal achievements and attainments for sinners, where he is, how he rules now over heaven and earth, even now over heaven and earth. As he said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And Peter says that Paul wrote to these to whom Peter also wrote. And what would that be? What epistle would that be in all the New Testament? It would be this one in Hebrews, you see. So that's why I think that the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the Hebrews. Now, in this book, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Why does he open up this book in this way? Because the prophets of old spoke God's word. Their words from God are scripture. So whatever God said then has to be the same truth that the apostle here is about to unfold. This is very significant. To understand that the apostle writing to the Hebrews is taking all of the canon of Old Testament scripture and bringing it to bear on the tendency of these people now to depart from the faith, he's bringing back to them what their own scriptures given by God to them through their own prophets spoke. He's about to unfold the full revelation in the gospel of what God revealed then only in part by the prophets to the fathers. And this is significant. The message is the same. The Old Testament prophets were mere men. The New Testament prophet is the Son of God. The Old Testament prophets spoke here and there, bits and pieces, in fragments, in dark things that were hard to understand. The New Testament prophet, the Son of God, conveys the entire message of God. All of the revelation of God in all of the Old Testament is unloaded in explanation and revelation in the New Testament. And Christ is the messenger. He's the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New. And so this has to be brought to bear on these people in the book of Hebrews, because they were brought up under the prophets, under the law. And so God spoke in times past by the prophets. If you divide history into two parts, in the past, before Christ came, God spoke through prophets. Sometimes he spoke to them by angels. And sometimes he spoke to them in visions and dreams. He spoke to them in signs and wonders. And he spoke to them in the priesthood and the sacrifices and all the elements of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself as a figure and a type. In all these things God spoke. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in and by his Son. It's the same message, but now it's clear. Abraham clearly embraced Christ. he rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it with clarity and was glad. We, by the gospel, now see that same message, and we also are glad when we see and by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see here why the apostle opens up this way. It's in order to convey to us that the God who spoke by the prophets is the God who now speaks by his Son and in his Son. The message then was the same, but it was not clearly revealed. Now it's clear and it's fully revealed in Christ. And this is the final message. It's the last days. Look at Genesis chapter 49. I want to show you what the last days mean in Scripture in this context. God spoke in these last days. In Genesis 49, Jacob, the father of the children of Israel, he is Israel in Scripture. He was the physical father of them. He's speaking in prophecy in Genesis 49 in the hearing of his sons. He says in verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." The last days. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. He said, "The scepter," and the scepter is a symbol of the rule. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," that tribe, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him," Shiloh, "shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh is just another word for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shiloh means peace, quietness. The Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7 verse 3 is the King of peace. Isaiah 9:6, he's the Prince of Peace. Colossians 1:21 and 22, peace between God's people and God was made in the blood of his own Son. So he is the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the one whose blood made peace in reconciling his people to God. And so here he says that the lawgiver, there will be a rule in this tribe, Judah, until Shiloh come, until Christ come. There's going to be a period of time in history under which the people of Israel will be ruled by the king in Judah. But at this time when Shiloh comes, that tribe and that ruler, that governor, that authoritative rule over the people of God, as it was in the Old Testament, will cease. And then a new king will come. And unto him, Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. This is what will happen in the last time. Look at the book of Numbers in chapter 24 and see the same thing there. Balaam, who was a false prophet, yet was used to speak in prophecy by God when he spoke to Balak and blessed Israel. If you remember that account, Balak, the king of he hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam couldn't do it because God prevented him, but his wicked heart wanted to. Verse 15 of Numbers 24. "And Balaam took up his parable, and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." Listen to verse 17. This is what Balaam said in prophecy. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh," or not near. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly." Here the Lord is speaking through Balaam about Christ. He's the scepter. He's the star that's going to rise out of Jacob. But it was typified in David, because in David, God's people in the land of Canaan subdued the Moabites, subdued the Edomites. But they were just a picture of what Christ would do for his people spiritually. Their sins, their iniquities, Satan, and this world would be subdued by the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. and is spoken here in prophecy. This is what Balaam is speaking about, the Lord Jesus in the final days. That's why he says here, not now, not near, but he shall rise. It shall happen in the latter days. Look at one more text in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, it also speaks of the last days as the days when Christ would come. He says in Isaiah 2, verse 1, the Lord that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. I'm sorry, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the last days. This is Mount Zion. This is the church. Because it's a kingdom above all other kingdoms. The mountain refers to a kingdom, a place of rule. God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom in this world would be established through the preaching of the gospel, and all nations would flow into it. This describes the last days. So in Hebrews, the apostle, which I believe is the apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, says, in the last days, God has spoken to us by his son. The Israelites, the Hebrews, understood the last days to be referring to Christ, the Messiah. God had not spoken these things for the first time in the book of Hebrews. He had given a covenant to Abraham, and in that covenant had spoken of Christ. Even before, at the very fall of man, God had promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And he also promised that a substitute that God would provide and that God would slay would be used to clothe the nakedness of his people when he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. And he also taught, as he says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that Abel was accepted because of the sacrifice. He was justified because of Christ's blood shed for his people. And then he's taught how Enoch, who was a believer, walked with God because we walk as justified people looking to Christ. He taught how Noah believed God and escaped judgment. The warning of judgment came, and he and his family fled for refuge to the ark, which represented Christ, and they were saved from the judgment of God that came upon the world of the ungodly. And Abraham was told about the coming Christ, and he told of the seed and the promises that God would give, and that he understood, Abraham understood, that it wasn't the present land of Canaan, but it was the world that he was going to be inheriting, and his people would be the children of Christ by faith, and they also would be given that land, that eternal land of salvation. So throughout the Old Testament, the promise had already been made of the last days. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 catalogs the children of faith, the children of God who by faith looked for these things and came to God on the blood of Jesus Christ. God promised by Moses that another prophet would be raised up and they would have to listen to him. And this prophet was Christ. He promised that another priest and a priesthood would be established. And this was spoken of in Psalm 110. And he spoke of another king. He told David it would be his own son, and yet it would be David's Lord, and his kingdom would be established forever. He spoke of the new covenant in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and throughout Scripture. So these things in Hebrews were already spoken before of the last days. They were coming. They were coming. And so the believers in the Old Testament looked forward. And like Abraham, they saw Christ and they rejoiced to see his day. They knew that God's salvation would be accomplished by him and that it would occur in history, and their salvation depended upon the history of their Redeemer, the history of their Mediator, who in history would shed his blood and at a time in history would accomplish their salvation. And so like him, we look back to a time in history when outside of our own personal experience, Christ accomplished the will of God and obtained our eternal salvation. These are the last days, the time of Messiah. So before Christ came, all the world was under the teaching of Scripture by the prophets. But when Christ came, and it was fragmented then and in dark sayings. But when Christ came, the full revelation was made known, and it was clearly made known, and it was published by the messengers Christ sent, so that the manner in which it is made known to us today is through the preaching of that message of Christ. And guess who is the message? Guess what the message is? It's Christ and Him crucified. He's not only the message, but He's the messenger. He's the messenger. Look at John chapter 5. A couple of scriptures in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Himself spoke these things. In John chapter 5, in verse 39, He says to the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they," the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophets had spoken, "they are they which testify of Me." He's the message of Scripture. "And you will not come to Me that you might have life." The law pronounced death. The law condemned sinners, but there's life in Christ. That was the message. The law, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:12, the law is not of faith. Something else had to come. The law could not give life. The law says that those who do the law live. But no one can live under the law, because the law also says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." And the law is therefore not of faith. And so the apostle is pointing us back to the true message of the prophets. Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live not by their own obedience to the law, but by faith in Christ's obedience and His blood." And so here, Jesus Himself says, "You will not come to Me that you might have life." The message is Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 46 of John 5. "For had you believed Moses," this is His message, "you would have believed Me, for He wrote of Me." The message is Christ and Him crucified. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, back in a couple pages, on verse 44, Jesus teaching His disciples after He walked with those two on the road to Emmaus, and now He's summing it up with the rest of His disciples. He said to them in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me." You see? "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Preaching Christ and Him crucified and the forgiveness of sins. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, this is the Apostle Paul preaching. He speaks to those people there, and I believe these people were in a synagogue. It says in verse 13, they were, John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. They departed from, just on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. So they're in the synagogue. Who would be there? The Jews would be there. Who else? Gentiles who wanted to understand the way of salvation. But they had come there before hearing only the law, the covenant, the old covenant. And the Apostle Paul preaches a message to them. I'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, "Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when God had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Paul is announcing the fact that at this time in history, God had raised up in fulfillment of His promise to David a Savior. As He saw that David would fulfill all His will then, Christ is the one who would fulfill all of God's will now and had fulfilled it. And so he says, he goes on, look at verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he's the Son of God. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And that's the everlasting covenant he speaks of in Isaiah 55:3. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. And he says right here, those are the sure mercies of David. In other words, they're the mercies God promised to David's son and David's Lord. He gives the name David to it because it was promised to David, just like to Abraham, that his seed would sit on God's throne over his people. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. In other words, he died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you, what? The forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see how Paul sets these two in contrast? You could not be justified by the law of Moses. You are justified by Christ. This is the promise God made. Now he's fulfilled it. Christ has come. These are the latter days. God has spoken by his Son. And not only is he the message, but he is the messenger. The messenger. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Who was it that came preaching the gospel? It was the one who is the message of the gospel and the messenger of it. Malachi. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament scriptures. And between the book of Malachi and Matthew, there's a space of some 300 years, 300 plus years. 300 years, the nation of Israel had no word from God. The prophets had spoken, but their message was incomplete. The last days had not come, and they waited, 300 years. No message from God. No prophet sent from God. The only way we can hear from God is if God comes to us. He has to send his word by his messenger. And so here in Malachi 3, at the close of the Old Testament scriptures, God promises to send his messenger. Listen, behold, I, this is the Lord, Jehovah speaking, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jehovah God is promising that he would send John the Baptist before his own coming. Before God's coming, God the Son would come. He is Jehovah, one with the Father and with the Spirit. And he would come, and he would be the messenger of the covenant. But before he came, he said he would send another messenger before his face. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He said, the law and the prophets were until John. You see, the law and the prophets were until John. And what happened when John came? Then the messenger of the covenant came. Then the message that he preached came. Then the fulfillment of those promises that a seed would come, that a sacrifice would be made, that his people would be justified by him, and that he would be the king, the prophet, the high priest, and this new covenant would be established. Not like the old covenant. And so all of this is brought to bear in introduction in these first verses in the book of Hebrews. In these last days, the days of Messiah, just before the temple was destroyed, because the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 8:13 refers to the fact that these things are now about to fade away. The temple at Jerusalem, all the sacrifices and the priesthood ceased when that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There were no more kings, no more governors in the land of Judah. In fact, the nation of Israel ceased to be a nation at that time. They ceased. And for 1900 years, there was no mention of a nation called Israel on the earth. Amazing. God put an end to the old covenant because the new had come. The new fulfilled the old. There was no more need for the old covenant. It was done away. All of the sacrifices ended, like Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:24. The sacrifices would cease. Christ would come. He would make atonement for sins. He would establish everlasting righteousness. And this is the time. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he's the messenger. What is the message that Christ speaks? He said, I don't speak of myself. I speak the words of my Father. But what were the words of his Father? They were about him. How did the Lord Jesus reveal his Father? He revealed himself. He preached himself. And this was the message God gave him to preach. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He says the same thing. Remember, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He saw it clearly, and he was glad. And so we also see it, and we're glad. John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's referring to his work as our high priest. He's going to go. He's going to prepare for them, as our high priest, a place in God. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's the message? The message of God the Father, seen in Christ the Son. The message is about Christ. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth from the Father and about the Father. And he is the life, the eternal life we have in God. You see how he preaches himself here? Look at the next verse. Verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You can't know the Father unless you know him. There's no way to the Father but through him. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me, like Abraham, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You see how the words the Father gave to him to reveal himself are the words he gave to Christ to speak of himself as the way, the truth, and the life? And you see that has how his message of himself was really a revelation of his Father. And so you see the words in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, and in his Son are God the Father's words to us about Christ, and they're his words, his message to us of himself in Christ. God the Father uttered his Son. He spoke the Word of God, the living Word. How can we describe God with words of men? God himself spoke the word, the message, when he sent his son. In him is life. And this is the testimony of God's word. And so every word of God, every word of God directs us to his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot know him, we can't know Christ, but through the gospel. And we can't know the Father, but through Christ. And so God has given us this. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. So Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the message, and he's the messenger. What did he say in Isaiah 45? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What did God the Father say when Moses, who gave the law, and Elijah, who was the chief prophet, when they were both together on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, Peter, James, and John? What did God the Father speak from heaven then when Peter suggested, let's make three tabernacles? No! This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That's the message, you see. And it's so important. It's so authoritative because the word of the Father speaking from heaven points to Christ, his Son, in whom and by whom this message comes. Hear ye him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You see? And so the message begins with this. Everything those Old Testament prophets said, all of that Mosaic covenant given at Sinai, and all the kings and the priests and the prophets then, all come to a point to point us to Christ. And now the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings have ceased. And the only message there is the full message which Christ himself has delivered, which Christ himself has accomplished. And the promises in that covenant that God promised have been obtained by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us all to him. Let's read the next two verses. The same one who has spoken to us in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. He tells us who the Son is, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he's the creator, isn't he? This is Hebrews 1 verse 2. The creator of the universe. Everything created was created by him. He's the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God, who, Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. There's no difference between God the Father and God the Son. Exactly the same. Upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the one he's speaking about here. Now listen to what he says next, because this, they're meant to be held in comparison to underscore the significance of what follows. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see the massive, unspeakable, incomprehensible condescension of God the Son, who came in our nature and took our sins and bore them as his own, and then washed us from our sins in his own blood and sat down, having accomplished that work in completion and in perfection? Do you see it? You see the message that comes to us? Unto you, Paul said in Acts 13, is preached by this man the forgiveness of sins. Amazing, isn't it? Incredible. We cannot know God until we hear that message. Until we as sinners understand that in him we have been forgiven all of our sins. And I wrote a little note about this in the bulletin today if you want to follow up there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the Lord. You are God. Scripture says so of you. Your Father speaks in confirmation from heaven of you. We must hear you. You yourself have spoken. You yourself have spoken of yourself, of your eternal appointments, of the covenant that you made with your Father for your people, and of your fulfilling that covenant in your own blood to accomplish our salvation, to obtain it for us, and to give it to us. and from your throne on high to ensure that everyone, every heir of salvation, every heir of the promises, every child of promise is given that in full, because you as a testator have died and now live to give all that you promised and secured for us by your precious blood. Thank you, dear Lord. Help us as we consider these things, that it would mean the world to us. It would mean life to us. We wouldn't neglect it. We wouldn't be indifferent to it. We would lay hold on it with a life grip and find that you have already laid hold on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.